So today, as we get in Isaiah, and let me get my Bible out. I come in at the last minute. There we go. I want to start by first of all telling this story. Now, the evangelist I talked to, his name is Sterling Hunter, and I kind of had miscommunication because he'd tell me his name after I told him my name, and I thought he was trying to pronounce my name. It's like, no, Sperling with a P, and then I realized, oh. Later on, I realized his first name wasn't Hunter. His last name was Hunter, and her first name was Sterling. But he said, I figured you didn't understand. And so he just kind of let it go. But it was neat to talk to him. So if I remember it correctly, and I'm going to have to invite him to come speak because, man, he'd be great in the pulpit. In fact, I think he is a pastor. I never did ask him what his profession is, but I think that's what he is. So about 40 years ago, if I remember correctly, he said that, first of all, he's Native American, or partly Native American, and so he kind of has that heritage. Well, he went to a lake, I believe, is what he told me. But 40 years ago, went to a lake, and he said that he wanted God to show him, if God would show him a sign, he would serve him. The Native Americans, that's what they do, is they go out on a journey, and whatever vision they see, that's their name a lot of times. That's what he told me anyway. And I know every tribe and culture is different, but that's what a lot of the tribes do, is they'll go out, look for a vision, and that's how they come up with their name. So he was out there for 3 days asking God for a vision. And the first 2 days, nothing happened. That night, he said it was a beautiful sunset over the lake. It looked great. But then he went to bed, no vision. He woke up in the morning, and it pouring down rain. And he said, well, God, this is your last chance. You know, he was thinking that the night before. This was your last chance. He woke up to pouring rain. And so so he said, well, I guess I'm not getting my vision. So he gets back in his vehicle. And he said one of the songs that he really liked growing up was In the Garden. You know that song, I walk through the garden alone. And he said when he turned on that radio, he said with no introduction, that song started playing. I mean, as soon as he turned it on, boom, that second the song started playing. And he said, God got a hold of him and he said, now, are you going to follow me on your terms or is it going to be mine? And he said, that is when he totally surrendered his life to God. And he almost had tears in his eyes telling this. It looked like he just told it with such passion. It may not have been tears. It may have just been his eyes watering. But the point is one thing that he said that was really significant is that we do not have the ability to turn to him. In our sinful state, we are so sinful. We cannot. And for one, he said, if we turn to him and follow him, that's works. That's something we do. See, I turn to you. I'm following you. Now you have the right to save me. You know, yeah, we need to repent of our sins. But who's the one that seeks us? Or do we seek us or does he seek in? He seeks us. He seeks us out. And then we follow him. And so salvation and putting our faith in Christ isn't, yes, we turn to him, yes, we repent of our sins, but salvation is faith, and faith is putting our trust in something. It's putting our faith by doing. It's not a work salvation. We're not saved by our works, but when we are saved, we do works. If we don't do works, we're not saved. And so that is what he was telling me. He was telling me all of this stuff that we've been studying, that when we turn to God, and that was his salvation story, God got a hold of him, and he put his faith in Christ, and day one, it started by seeking God's will and doing what he wanted him to do. And he's been doing that ever since. He could tell his story so much better. But I tell that story, for one, that was the way he told it was, and the way I told it was a very good way of sharing our faith. But two, it kind of gets into what we're going to talk about today with Isaiah and Ahaz, and how Ahaz, being an evil king, had nothing to do with the things of God, didn't want to have anything to do with it, and the consequences that he suffered, he and all of Judah suffered because of it. And it really has to do with where we put our trust in. You know, and that is the title of today's sermon, Where is Your Trust in Times of Difficulty? When we are going through a lot of junk in our lives, and even during the good times, I might add, where do we put our faith? Where do we put our trust in? Because if we're truly born again, if we truly know Christ as our Savior, we'll have our trust and our faith in God, and that'll be evidenced by works. And so let me get my sermon up here. So let me ask you this question. Where do you place your trust? Your spouse, your significant other for some method. You know, there's the 12-step method that they teach in, you know, I think AA teach that, something like that. I know that for sex offenders, they teach the 12 steps. There's 12 steps for everything, it seems like. Or there's steps to this, steps to that. And people will go out there and find a method, or they'll find something that they put their faith in. There's a CBD spray in liquid that supposedly, if you just spray a squirt in your mouth, instantly the world becomes right. If you're stressed, if everything seems to be all jumbled up, just a little bit of this spray, and man, your day's going to be great. Well, maybe it does a lot of good. I don't know, but that's putting your faith in something. That's trusting in something. Where is your trust? Where is your faith? Who or what do you turn to when life gets stressful or complicated, or you are in a difficult situation? Who do you turn to? Do you feel like giving up? Imagine the worst. Think, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Have you ever thought that? It's like, man, things just seems to constantly go wrong. If like one for bad luck, I just wouldn't have luck at all. Maybe some of you think that way. I've heard that said by a few, and some people really believe it. So, you know, do you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and charge forward, thinking, I got this, I can do it? Is that you? I know some people do that. Or do you stay in bed, pull the sheet up over your head, and pray that this day, or maybe year, would end? Have you ever done that? It's like, oh, I don't want to get out of bed today. It's been a rough week. Do you sometimes think that you are the only one who has experienced what you're going through? I've been there. And I've learned a long time ago that if I'm going through it, someone surely else has gone through it. And so I stopped thinking that way, but some people do, and I have. Does your hope and trust in God wane, or does it cause you to hold tighter to Him as you pray more and spend more time with God and in His Word? These are questions just to ask yourself this morning as we go through this study in Isaiah chapter 8. So we're going to look at Ahaz, the 12th king of Judah, and the situation he was in. He was not a good king, and his existence and the existence of Judah did not look promising. He had enemies to the north, threatening war, and we'll see how Ahaz sought to solve his problems in his own wisdom and strength, and how that did not fare well with him. So may this example, and I would say it's an extreme example, be an example to all of us so that we don't fall into the same dangerous trap Ahaz did, because we also can be disciplined by God if we're not seeking Him, even as believers, and life may not always go well with us. So let's turn to and begin by reading Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 8, and we're only going to read the first 10 verses today. And actually, why don't we do this? I don't do it often enough, but if you're able to, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. In the Old Testament, they would stand when the word was read. So let's do that today. In verse 1, chapter 8, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me.' And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.' The Lord spoke to me again, 'Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all of its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Ahaz, and we look at how he handled a dire situation, may we learn from that, and may we seek your will in all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, first of all, let's get a background. I'm going to do things a little bit differently here, but I want to kind of give a background to this story. So first of all, we have Israel, and that is the northern kingdom. So you have Israel up north, and that's the northern kingdom, and they sided with Syria. So basically, they had an alliance with Syria, and Syria and Israel desired to conquer the southern kingdom, which is Judah. For whatever reason, there was kind of that fighting within the house of Israel. That it was a split a long time ago. We talked about that. And now this family is feuding. And so Judah with King Ahaz. So you have Ahaz Ahaz, which is king of Judah, is fearful because of Syria and Israel teaming up. So he teams up with Assyria, which is not Syria. So he teams up with Assyria, thinking, if I just go into collusion with Assyria, then maybe I'll be safe. He's not seeking God. He's seeking another king. In fact, that's kind of what's happened in our country with, not ISIS, but the Taliban. We've kind of, our country's kind of made an alliance with them, alliance with bad people. That's pretty much the same thing Judah did, that our King Ahaz did, is he made alliance with Assyria to hopefully protect himself from Syria and Israel. So that is the situation that we brought ourselves in, and that's what he's talking about here in this chapter. In fact, you go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it says this. If you'll turn back a page or two or wherever it is in your Bible, it says, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So that's where we're at. He's like, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, he's not interested in seeking God's will and God's hand of protection. He's just seeking on what he's going to do because he's scared to death. How about you? When you get scared to death, what do? Do you run to God, or you do quickly scratch your head thinking, okay, how am I going to get myself out of this situation? Or how am I going to get myself out of debt if that's it? Or whatever it is that you struggle with. That's what King Ahaz did. So in chapter 7 of Isaiah, God assured Ahaz that Judah would not be totally annihilated. Not only would Judah be safe for another 65 years, and we see that in verses 3 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 7, but God would save a remnant through the birth of Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 10 on, talking about the birth of Christ. That was the sign that there will be a Savior. A Savior will be born, and he'll save a remnant of your people. So, Ahaz, you have nothing to worry about. Your people aren't going to be totally annihilated. There will be a remnant. In fact, there's a verse in Acts 2:21 that says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, whoever by faith calls on Christ, calls on Jesus Christ, and says, I'm going to serve you. That's what calling on the Lord means. It doesn't just mean I call on him like we call on somebody to come serve us, or we call on, you know, whatever. You know, it means that we serve him. And that's the promise that he was given, King Ahaz, that there will be a Savior that people can call on to be rescued. King, you're not calling on me, but I guarantee you there will be somebody and a time that Judah and Israel together, there'll be one at this point, will call on this Savior. And that was the sign that he gave them. And in fact, actually, that's not Acts 2:21. It says this, and it shall come to pass. Oh, yeah, it is Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the whole verse. So instead of calling on the Lord, Ahaz would call upon Assyria to help protect Judah. And God used Assyria to protect Judah, as we will see in our passage here. But in chapter 7, verse 17, God promises that Assyria will eventually invade Judah as well. This would be the beginning of the end for Judah. Then later on, after the Assyrian invasion, Babylon would take Judah captive. And then later on, Judah would be taken captive by Babylon. So Assyria would come in, and which would pave the way for Babylon to come in, and that's when the people would be taken off for a time and be held captive. You know, we still have a remnant of Jews today, and they will one day be one nation who serves God with their whole heart. Then in chapter 7, verse 18 through 25, describes the desolation of Judah until the day that Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth for a 1,000-year reign. In fact, if you'll go to this, now look at that. It's kind of hard to see, but that is Judah today. Does that look like a place, a nice place full of milk and honey? Because I have a hard time believing that at one time when Israel first went there, in fact, when Abraham walked through the land, that land was flowing with milk and honey. And that is what, in fact, when under Moses' leadership, when they went and spied out the land, they came back with huge, huge clusters of grapes that it took two people to carry on poles. You know, it's not these little grapes that we get at the store. They were huge clusters of grapes in that land, and that land today cannot support what it supported back then. Why is that? It's because the people who God promised the land to forsook him. And that says a lot, because, you know, Scripture says that if my people, in fact, is it in Jeremiah, my people, if they humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive them and what? And heal their land. But we, as fallen human creatures, on our own, will not turn from our wicked ways. And Ahaz and Judah, and even Israel up north, they're proof that we, on our own strength, will not turn to the Lord. We cannot. We are not able. That's why the Lord seeks us out. And that's why every time God disciplined his people, his chosen people, they would turn to him. But why would they turn to him? Because of what God was doing in their hearts. And then, as we all can do at times, they would turn away again. But that is why the land looks like that and why it is not lush and green and full of milk and honey, so to speak, as it used to be. And that has significance for our lives because it's a representation of what could happen in our lives if we don't seek God's will. You know, we may not have, you know, this place may not turn to a desert environment, but it sure could turn to a desert environment in our lives spiritually if we're not seeking God's will. And I think we've all been there. I've been there where we have times of dryness because we're not spending time with the Lord. So we have God's instructions to Isaiah. He says, take a large tablet. See, look, I've got a tablet. That's amazing. He had a large version of this. See, God, they had tablets back then. No, but seriously, he was to take a large tablet, and which was for public display in a prominent place where everyone in Judah could see it. Children, men, women, it doesn't matter who you were, is to be in a prominent place where everyone would eventually see that tablet. And on that tablet, he would write, Maher Shalal and Hashbaz. So what does that mean? It doesn't tell us here what it means. So, okay. So he's supposed to write in verse 8, it says, belonging to Maher Shalal Bashbaz. So what does that mean? Well, if you know Hebrew, you know what it means. So we just all need to learn Hebrew, right? But no, here's what it means. Maher Shalal is hasten booty, or it means the spoil speeds, depending on, you know, MacArthur says the spoil speeds are hasten booty. Still doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? What that really means is the Assyrians will get their spoil quickly. In other words, will win the battle against Syria. In other words, he's telling his people, you have nothing to worry about. You have absolutely nothing about your enemies. They will be quickly destroyed. And then the second part, Hashbaz, means speed prey, or the prey hastens, which means the Assyrians better get the benefit of the conquered land quickly while it is still worthwhile. So, you know, we go back to that. They better get it quickly because this is what's going to look like after a while. So enjoy it while it lasts. So, you know, of course, they're not godly people, the Syrians or the Assyrians. Either one are godly people. But God is basically saying, he's saying, look, the Assyrians are going to be defeated, and the Syrians are going to take it for a time. They're going to get to enjoy it, but it's not going to last. And so it's more of a comfort to Judah that you have nothing to worry about with your enemies. So we have then the prophetess. Who is this prophetess? It's basically the prophet's wife is called a prophetess. And so basically Isaiah went into it, with his wife, and they bore a son. And that's what he named his son was, you know, every one of Isaiah's sons had a prophetic name, had a meaning behind it. Wouldn't that be kind of neat if God told you, for our nation, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him whatever, and that's going to be a sign to the nation of the United States? I think that'd be kind of cool in a way. But that's what happened, is that
learn how to write his name.
What's that?
I'm sorry for the kid when he's trying to learn how to write his name, though.
Yeah. And that's the thing. It says Isaiah's wife would have a son, and before he is weaned, Damascus, that is Assyria, and Samaria, the nations Ahaz and Judah were worried about, would be defeated. So it would be quickly. That's why hasten booty, you know, speed prey, that's the reason why, is because it's going to happen quickly. Before he's even weaned, he'll be born. Syria will be captured before he even learns how to walk or speak. So it'd be very quickly. So Isaiah's first son, notice this. Isaiah's first son's name was Sher Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. So there's that prophecy that that Ahaz, you have nothing to worry about. A remnant of Judah shall return. And then you've got this name that I just read, the second son, that means that God will eliminate Judah's enemies. And then you have the names of the witnesses, Uriah, which is Jehovah is my light. And then Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. And then Zechariah's father, I believe, which Jeberechiah, which means Jehovah will bless. So Jehovah is my light, Jehovah remembers, Jehovah will bless. All these are mentioned in here as a hope and a promise to Judah and to Ahaz, if he even gets it. God will take care of his people. He will be Judah's light if they only turn to him. He will not forget his promises to make Israel into a mighty nation. Israel and Judah will be a mighty nation. He made that promise to Abraham. He has not forgotten his promises. And then Jehovah will bless. He will bless his people. That promise holds true for us. God wants to be our light. He wants to bless us, and he remembers all of his promises that he makes. If he makes a promise, he keeps it. What God promises, he keeps. And that is so reassuring, because we are unable to keep all of our promises. And sometimes it's just circumstances. We mean to keep our promise, but something comes up. We make a promise sometimes, then we die, and we can't fulfill that promise. You know, it's, sorry, you know, I'm in heaven now. I had a promise. I can't keep it. But God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our lives. He was sovereign over Ahaz. All Ahaz had to do is turn back to God. We saw in verse 7, he refused to do that when God said, just ask me for a sign, anything you want. Wow, wouldn't you love that? If you could ask God for a sign as big as you want it to be, ask for a sign and I will do it. Man, I would love that. If I could do that in this church, that would be awesome. But Ahaz said, nope, I'm not going to put my God to the test. Basically, what he was saying, as I told you last week, he was saying, I don't really care. I don't need a sign from you. I'll figure this out on my own. Don't be like Ahaz. So if Ahaz seeks God, God will be his light, give him wisdom and understanding, will remember his covenant, and will bless him and Judah. So in conclusion, God will not completely abandon his people. He remembers his promise to make Abraham into a great nation, and he will bless his people, and he will be a light to Judah and Israel. Yet the blessings and the light require faithful obedience. So that was the message that he had. Romans 8:31 says this. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is good promise for us. Well, in the spring of 1997, semester of a class at the University of Kentucky, incompatible wastes were accidentally mixed, resulting in a fire and an explosion. It is believed that nitric acid and halogenated organic solvents were involved, but the exact cause may never be known. It is miraculous that there were no serious injuries from this explosion and fire. The student who last used the waste bottle reported that he saw some brown fumes coming from the waste bottle when he added his methylene chloride. He capped the bottle and walked away. A minute or two later, it exploded. The explosion blew glass shrapnel across the laboratory. Students on the other side of the laboratory were hit with glass fragments, including at least one who reported that the glass bounced off his safety goggles. Good thing he's wearing safety glasses. Fire immediately followed. The hood was completely engulfed in flames, and the laboratory, approximately 2,000 square feet, quickly filled with smoke so black, thick, and acrid that one could not see across the lab. Fortunately, everyone was evacuated and there was no injuries. The fire was contained by faculty members who took a serious and some would say extremely foolish risk in battling this large and dangerous fire themselves. Serious injuries were avoided only because a student who normally works opposite that hood was not present at the moment of the explosion. In fact, right there, if you can barely see it in this picture because it's an 80s picture, that was the explosion. And it's hard to see, I know, but why did that happen? Because they weren't following the rules. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. When you feel, now I've never taken a chemistry class, Kim has, or maybe you have, but I'm thinking you feel something with a and strange smoke comes out of it, it's not supposed to be there. I'd be thinking, maybe this could kill me or others in the class. Maybe I should say, hey, I got a problem, help. be raising my hand, saying something. And he just caps it and walks off. But the rules, when you deal with chemicals, must be followed. If we do not seek the Lord's will in all that we do, our actions could very well have negative consequences, and sometimes serious consequences. We must follow God, but we don't follow God just to avoid the consequences. We do it because we love Him, and He loves us, and we want to do His will, but He wants the very best for us. In fact, Scripture says, Scripture says that He longs to give us abundant life, a life more abundantly, but He can only do that when we're seeking His will. In fact, in high school, this is kind of silly now, I'm 48 years old, so this is well over 30 years ago, or something like that, yeah. But when I was, I don't know, maybe I was a junior in high school, but for some reason I was scared of girls all the way up to my freshman year of high school, and then once I had my first date, I always wanted to be with a girl. I always felt like that just provided significance and meaning, so I was a little bit depressed whenever I didn't have a girlfriend. Well, one year, I'm terrible at remembering names, always have been. I couldn't remember this girl's name, and so I wrote her a note and say, I'd like to go out with you, but I'm sorry, I can't remember your name. I don't remember what I wrote on it. And so we dated for a while. And once we stopped dating, a little while later, I found somebody else, and I also couldn't remember her name as well, so I wrote the same thing. Got me in a little bit of trouble because girls talk. I was like, he wrote the same thing to me. See, here's the note, or whatever. But I was so embarrassed. It's like I felt like my world was ending, and we had 119, I think, in my graduating class. So it wasn't a small school, but it wasn't huge. But word gets around. This is Hayes, Kansas. Word gets around, and I thought everybody knew what I had done, and I just wanted to go hide under a rock. My sister was a freshman, I believe, and she had no clue. I'm kind of glad. I found out later she didn't know. I thought, oh, surely she knows about this. But anyway, so I took matters in my own hand. I started writing notes I don't remember all that I wrote and why, but I'd write it, try and make it out to be somebody else's handwriting. And because back then we were big at sharing notes. We didn't have, obviously, text. Else, if it was text today, I probably would have been texting back then. But anyway, I was just trying to get out of this hole I was digging myself in. I was trying hard to get out of it until God finally got a hold of me one day and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Let me handle this." And I did, in tears. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I give this to you." And really, I think about it now, it's kind of silly, but back then, as teenagers are, my world was crashing in. And I thought this was going to be like a big mark on the rest of my life. But as soon as I gave that to God, it just went away. As soon as I stopped handling it on my own, there was no problem, no issue. It probably would have been none anyway if I would have just let it go. Everybody would have forgotten about it and moved on. But the point is, when we seek God, doesn't mean we don't have any problems, but God makes things right. He makes our world. He gives us abundant life. Not life free of problems, because problems help us grow in our faith. trials and adversities help us grow. We need those. We don't like them, but we should wish never to have them, because then we'll never grow in our faith. But when those trials and those adversities come, we could either be like Ahaz and say, I got this. I don't need God. I got, what is it, Syria? Our Syria, they'll protect me. I always get those two confused. But what ultimately happens when Ahaz refused the Lord, we see that in verses 5 through 10, where it says that the Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah and that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Basically, the waters of Shiloah were the waters that came into Judah outside the wall to give them water to drink. And that is a symbolism of, since they refused my blessings and they rejoiced over... In other words, they symbolize the city's dependence on the Lord and his defense of the city. Instead, God gave them the river Euphrates that would overflow its banks and would cause a flood. Then Assyria would sweep through the land, causing utter destruction. The land has never recovered from that, as I showed you. This land is Emmanuel's land, meaning God with us. And then we saw that in our passage, talking about Emmanuel. So that land is Emmanuel's land. That's where he's going to be born. That's where Jesus is going to be born, but it's a place. But he said, but basically, yeah, it's because you're not seeking me. 65 years from now, you're not going to have this land anymore. Israel did not turn to God, and they were destroyed. Now, Judah has an opportunity to turn back to God, and Ahaz and Judah refuse. So God will send Assyria and a flood to wipe them out, and then eventually Babylon to take them over. For God is with us in this passage, referring to the Virgin Mary's child. Assyria would think that they totally conquered Judah, but God would save a remnant. And then in 11, we're not going to get into this, but in 11 and through 22, he talks about fearing and honoring God. In fact, we will read part of it, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And I will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to the both house of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then the last verse, 16, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. So he's telling Isaiah, do not walk in the way of the people, honor and fear the Lord, and he will be your sanctuary. In verse 17 it says, I will wait for the Lord and hope in him. So in conclusion of this whole message, are you going to be like Isaiah? Wait and hope for the Lord. Are you going to be like Isaiah and totally disregard the Lord? Because if we do that, you know, if you're truly born again and you know Christ as your Savior, he's going to discipline you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then and all you have to look forward to is death, eternal death. So my encouragement to you is spend time with God daily. Seek his will. I know we're out of time, but I'm just excited about this. Yesterday, I got a renewed vigor and a renewed energy to really serve the Lord with my whole heart. That is what Sterling is doing, and he's done for 40 years. I'm sure he hasn't done it perfectly. I'm sure he's taken steps back like we all do. But to seek God's will, to serve him, to die to him, and to be willing to say, if I should die for my faith, that's great, because then I'm crucified with Christ and I will see him even sooner. You know, and so we should be willing to be persecuted, to even die for him, if that's what it means. But even to do the uncomfortable things of stepping out and talking to people about Christ and saying, do you, And sharing your faith and your testimony, asking them if they know Christ as their Savior, building those bridges. And may we do that and seeking His will every day. Proverbs 14:12 says this. In fact, I'm going to see if I can bring it up here. Well, anyway, I was going to bring it up. But 14:12 says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So all roads do not lead to Rome or to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. Seek Christ. Put your faith in Him. If you haven't done so, turn to Him, repent of your sins, and ask Him to come into your life. And He will do that. And that requires making Him Lord of your life and serving Him every day, knowing that He loves us with an everlasting love. And His ways are better than whatever we can imagine. So seek God for all that you do. Go out, have those crucial conversations, but seek God's will and how He wants you to live every minute of every day. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for just Your love for us, and that even though we are frail, even though we are broken, even though we don't get it right, You still want to use us. You know, if we were to stand before You or sit before You across from a desk in a job interview, we would probably fail the interview. But You say, that's okay. I still want to use You. I know what You're going to do. I know You're not going to serve me perfectly. I know You're going to fail me. I know I'm going to give You assignments and You're going to totally botch them, and you're going to ignore them and go the other way happened to Jonah. But He says, I know You say, I still want to use You. And we're so thankful for that. So Lord, give us the boldness, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to serve You and to die to ourselves daily, forsaking what we want and looking to what You want for us, because that is so much better, and we'll be so much more peace, we'll be happier, and our life will be more content. Not free without problems, but more content. And so, Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, as we go our separate ways, may You bless each one of us, and may you guide us along our journey and help us to support one another. And we pray for our community as well, and that You will work in the hearts and lives of others, that they may also come to know you as their Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And you're dismissed.